Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, with all that's going on in the world, do you ever find yourself wondering, are we living in the end times? Are these the last days? Are things already determined? Or does my involvement impact some kind of outcome in the way that things play out in the days ahead? Can we know what God is up to in our day? Well, those are questions on the hearts of many people. So you're not alone if you're feeling that way. And that's why I'm so excited to talk with our friend, Dr. Robert Morgan. He's one of my favorites, and he really is someone who's mentored me from afar, been so impacted by his humble, beautiful faith walk. He's got a book. We've talked about it before, but it's so important that I wanted to have him come back and talk about it again. The 50 final events in world history, the Bible's last words on earth's final days. It's just a well-researched, all of his books are so well-researched. It's a hardcover, well-researched biblical book. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you've got questions about the events, the final events in world history, the Bible's last words on earth's final days, wow, text the word book to 877-933-2484. He writes this: every day is different when lived with anticipation. I just want you to sit with that for just a moment. Every day is different when lived with anticipation. Every situation changes when viewed through the lens of Scripture. Every circumstance is manageable when we see it from the perspective of the eternal throne of our soon coming Christ. The book of Revelation may appear to be filled with apocalyptic catastrophes unrivaled since the beginning of the world and never to be equaled again, a world torn apart at the seams. But from the divine author's vantage point, it's a celebration of evil defeated, earth redeemed, Christ enthroned, and paradise regained. I'm encouraged already. I hope you are. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Robert Morgan. It is time for another Reading the Bible Together program journey. We're so excited about this. This time, we're working our way through 2 Timothy. You can register to receive resources and information on the podcast hosted by our very own Angie Smith. She's a producer of this show. She hosts that podcast. All the information is on the web at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Robert Morgan is a writer, speaker who serves as teaching pastor at the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee. He's the author of many best-selling and award-winning books with more than 5 million copies in circulation. He was also a homemaker and caregiver for his late wife of 43 years, Katrina, who battled multiple sclerosis and passed away November 2019. He and Katrina have 3 daughters and 16 grandchildren. Robert, I know you're a busy man. I'm always honored when you give us time. Thanks for joining us today.
Well, you know, it's always a pleasure to be with you, Suzy. You're the best. I just always look forward to it.
Well, thank you so much. Well, you know this, you've been on plenty of times. We always love to start by making it personal, and I'm just wondering what the Lord has been impressing upon your heart these days.
Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, that verse came to me very starkly when recently I had to make some changes in my life. It says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Even now it springs up, do you not see it? I am making for you a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert."
Wow.
And I think, Susie, that sort of goes along with our theme. We've got to be looking forward. Now, occasionally we glance backwards with gratitude or to learn the lessons of the past. But whatever our age, we've got to be looking forward because the Lord is always going ahead of us and preparing a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert.
Beautiful. Wow. Thank you. I'm so glad that I asked. Well, again, we talked about this, I think, the last time you were on, but I feel like it sets up the context of the conversation so well for us today. But in the book, you tell the story about a time that you and a college intern of yours had a long drive ahead of you. And I love that this is just shows your mentorship way, Robert. I just love this because you just asked him, what do you want to talk about? And he wanted you to walk him through the book of Revelation. And though you've studied it, taught on it plenty of times before, as you proceeded to talk to him about the book of Revelation, and you actually observed something maybe you hadn't seen before, if I remember right. Talk about that.
Yeah. His name was Carson, and we were driving from Branson to Nashville, which is a long way, and I had an overseas flight the next morning. So he was driving, and I was in the passenger seat, and I just took my Bible and walked through the book of Revelation with him. And the clarity of it came to me. Now, I've studied Revelation for 50 years, but every time I go through it and study it, it becomes a little bit more clear. It's just remarkable how I've noticed that through the years. And I saw that there is this up and down pattern, that we have the scene described on earth before, enduring, and after the tribulation. But then as soon as we read about some event that takes place, then suddenly the action shifts up to heaven, and we see heaven's reaction to it. And then back down on earth, something happens. And then up in heaven, there is another reaction. And down on earth, something happens. And up in heaven, there is another reaction. And the book zigzags between heaven and earth all the way through. It's just remarkable how that happens. And the perspective from heaven is so much different from what is happening on earth. On earth, there is turmoil, there is pressure, there is terror. But in heaven, there is rejoicing because evil is being dealt with. And the last people to come to Christ are being saved. And the way is being paved for the return of Jesus Christ. And things are reaching the great climax and fulfillment that God had planned from the beginning of the world. And the broader lesson is that when we can see our lives from the perspective of above, from heaven, then it's totally different. Our whole attitude becomes very different because we know God is in charge, and we can rest ourselves in the plan and the providence and in the sovereignty of our Lord.
So beautiful. You know, Scripture talks about we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but what is unseen. For what we see is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And it seems like an oxymoron to fix our eyes on what we cannot see, but that's why we have Scripture, so that we can discern what we cannot see. And I mean, if you were to venture to guess, I mean, when I'm online with my different audiences talking about that idea, that, you know, that step back, there's always a bigger story. And even now the angels are gathered in joyful assembly. Obviously, heaven knows things that we don't know, right? And heaven sees things. If you were to peel back the sky right now, if you were to take that juxtaposition of what's happening on earth, what's happening in heaven, how would you describe it? Your best guess.
Well, I think, first of all, the Lord Jesus is on the throne. He is interceding for us. He is watching over us. He is causing all things to work together for our good. He has a present ministry. When he finished his earthly ministry, then he moved to heaven and just continued ministering on our behalf on the throne up there. And so I think that all of us are being watched over. I think when a believer passes away, the angels carry them, and there's a great celebration in heaven upon their arrival. It says that we will receive a rich welcome into heaven. And then I think that there is some kind of preparatory events happening among the angels, preparing for the final 7 years of tribulation and the rapture, the return of Christ. I think things are getting closer. Obviously, they're getting closer every single day. We're closer to the return of Christ than any generation has ever been. And we don't know the exact date or hour from Scripture. But when we look at the conditions of earth, we can see that things cannot go on very long as they are here. So I think there's probably a marshaling of excitement in heaven that we're nearing the end of this phase of our planet.
Wow. Wow. Did you ever think, I mean, you've studied Revelation, as you said, for 50 years, but did you ever think in your lifetime you would see culture spiral the way it has right now and is?
Well, it's not just in the United States. I just got back from Europe, and there is a secularity that has just taken over everything. And when you look at how militant the moral liberals are, or the immoral liberals, they're wanting to mutilate children at a very early age without any parental condition. They're wanting to flood our screens with all kinds of disturbing images that will go into young eyes. We have this continuing pressure from our society to become increasingly godless. The violence is increasing when you see the wars that are taking place in the world. And then the rise of China is something that none of us would have predicted 10 or 15 years ago, I don't think. But the oppressive government of China that surveils every keystroke of its citizens on their cell phones. You look at all of this, the likelihood of another pandemic, the likelihood of some weapon of mass destruction going off at any moment. I'm not sure what I feel about climate change, but certainly this has been, for many people this summer, a sizzling summer. And it's like everything is about to explode. Our political situation in America is right at the explosion point. So all of this, to me, it could be very disheartening unless you knew what the Bible said about the future. Mm-hmm. And if you know what the Bible says about the future, you look at it all with tremendous interest and with a growing sense of anticipation.
So good. As we go to break, I got to read this from Robert Morgan's book, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. Robert Morgan writes this: people are fearful. Our world is in disarray. And who knows what will happen to us and to our children? Who knows what tomorrow holds? Listen to this. Almighty God knows. He knows what's ahead. He knows it perfectly, instantly, totally, omnisciently. He knows the future as well as the past. And the outlines of his predetermined plans are engraved on the pages of his book. Our prayer so much today after today's show is that you feel full of anticipation. You feel encouraged, that your faith is engaged. Yes, things are being shaken, so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. We want to outline what is not shaking right now. God's love, his commitment to his children, his promises. There is a path of faith for you as you navigate the times in which we live. Do not fear. Be encouraged. Things aren't falling apart, as they say. They're falling into place. More with Dr. Robert Morgan in just a moment. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Really have an important show for you today, especially if you're someone who's dealing with some fear around the times we're in, an instability, a sense of uncertainty. And, you know, there's two ways to react to what's happening in our day that aren't good for your soul and aren't good for your faith or your witness. One is to shake your fist at the darkness, and the other is to put your head in the sand and entertain yourself to death because you don't want to face it. We're asking you to keep your eyes open, to keep your heart and faith engaged, because God is on his throne. I'm talking to Dr. Robert Morgan. He's just one of my favorite people on the planet, and he's written a great book, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on the Earth's Final Days. It's a hardcover, well-researched book by Thomas Nelson, and we've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, and this is what Robert writes. I'm convinced a phenomenal pattern is about to unfold. World events aren't lurching into chaos. They're moving toward culmination and consummation. There's hope for tomorrow. There's hope for you and for yours. The cascading flow of crises is merging with the outlines of Bible prophecy, like two mighty rivers crashing into each other and coalescing into an unstoppable flood. For the children of God, this isn't a flood that will sweep us away. It's a flood that will lift us up. Man, somebody got to send me an amen. Text me an amen. And so we've heard this before. Scripture talks about this, Robert, but I'd love for you to explain it. Revelation's the only book of the Bible that promises a specific blessing to those who read it, those who hear it and take it to heart. Why is that?
There's a blessing promised at the beginning and at the end of the book. The whole book is bookended by promises of blessings for those who study it. Well, it is the culminating book of the Bible. If we did not have the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible would be the little book of Jude, one chapter. And Jude is a wonderful little book. It tells us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to us, but it doesn't resolve the story. The book of Revelation brings the whole Bible full circle, the same elements that we see in the Garden of Eden, we find later in the last two chapters of the Bible in New Jerusalem. There's the beautiful river, there's the great creation, there's paradise, there's the presence of God with his people, there is gold, there is all of the joy and the happiness that we had in the first two chapters of the Bible. The whole Bible comes full circle with the last two. And Susie, I think that the last two chapters of the Bible about the new heavens, the new earth, and the city of New Jerusalem should be taken literally. It is a real city. It is a real new created world that God is going to make. It's going to be our home forever. The Bible describes it in great detail. It describes the buildings and the atmosphere and the river and the throne and the building materials and the kind of things that we'll be doing and the environment that we will have there. And the 20 chapters leading up to the last two chapters of the Bible are telling us the pathway through history that will culminate in that. And so to know all of that is the Lord wants us to know it. The book of Revelation is not called obscurity. It's called revelation because it is something God wants to reveal to us.
So good. So good. Well, let's talk about some of these final events. The first one, the potential rapture of the church. And I know there are different views on pre, mid, post-trib, but I've received questions before when people have asked about how is rapture even a theology when it's not mentioned in the Bible. But there are other things that aren't mentioned in the Bible as well that are still realities. But I'd love for you to unpack the potential rapture of the church.
Yeah, well, the rapture of the church is mentioned. There are three primary passages about it. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have this very vivid description. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall be resurrected, and we who remain shall be caught up. Hmm. And that caught up in the Latin is the word from which we get our English word rapture. And then the third passage is in 1 Corinthians 15. So we know that at some point Jesus is coming for his people and the dead in Christ will be in a second resurrected, their bodies glorified. The generation that is alive when he comes will be raptured or caught up to be with him. And so we have these, you know, almost unmistakable passages in John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the problem is that in the book of Revelation, John does not use the same language. So we have to say, where in the book of Revelation does this occur? At the beginning, in the middle, or at the end of the tribulation? So our only question is exactly when it occurs. I think it will occur at the very beginning of the tribulation. I think it's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. But I recognize that there is a difference of view in the timing of the rapture, but as to the reality of it, you would have to take away those three great passages from the Bible to do away with the reality of the Lord Jesus coming, calling his people upward into heaven to be with him.
Again, this is one of the reasons I love you so much, because just your humble approach saying this is where I land, this is where other people land, but there make no mistake about it, we will be taken up with him and we will meet him. And that's what's important. And what's sad, I think, is when Christians divide over a pre, mid, or post-trib theology. It's like, it's one of those things. You don't need to divide over that, you know? I mean, steward your faith and walk intimately with God and land where you land, but then trust God to work it out, right?
Yes. You know, my son-in-law, who I'm very close to, has a totally different view of the rapture than I do in terms of its timing. But, you know, it doesn't affect our friendship at all. Sometimes we'll joke about it. So it's all right to, you know, the timing of the rapture is something about which Christians can disagree. But the return of Jesus Christ, his actual return to this earth for us, is part of our essential doctrines. And, you know, we may not always agree on all of the details of what the Bible says prophetically, but on the great question of Jesus coming again for us and the reality of everlasting life and of heaven and of hell for that nature, these are foundational truths that Christians have believed all throughout the Jewish and Christian eras.
Yeah, that's a core of Christianity. One more question about that. Are some possibly mid-trib is because you see most of the wrath being poured out in that second 3.5 years? I just don't understand that and know that. Is that why some may land there, that first 3.5 years, you don't see as much of that? Or
yes, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are terrible, but it's world events that are going chaotic. And during that time, people are actually coming to Christ. The gospel is being preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. All of that is relatively clear. And then after the 3.5 years, the Antichrist appears with all of his fierceness, and the seven bowls of wrath are poured out. And this is truly the time of God's wrath and judging evil on this earth. So people who have a mid-trib approach believe that the church will be here during the first half of the tribulation and then be caught up, because they will not be here during the days of God's wrath.
And based on the scripture, he's not appointed us for the days of wrath, not appointed us for the wrath. And again, looking at Lot and looking at Noah and others, so you can sure see why. Yeah, that's very helpful. Thank you. Okay, so the potential rapture of the church, but make no mistake, we will be taken and we will meet Jesus. The second world event, celebration erupts in heaven. Say a word about that.
Well, when you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is a wonderful prologue. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven real-time messages to the churches who originally received this material. But then beginning with chapter 4 and going through chapter 18, we have the account blow by blow, sequentially from one event to the other, of the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. The first two chapters, which are chapters 4 and 5, we see a celebration in heaven. And the angels are there, and the heavenly hosts are there, and they are celebrating the fact that the tribulation now is getting ready to start. And they're celebrating because that means finally evil is really going to be judged, and the way is going to be paved for Christ to come again. And so it is a joyful thing in heaven, because it means that things are beginning to merge into God's final purposes for this planet. And during that celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ appears and is given a scroll with seven seals. That is seven, we would think of a letter with a wax seal that you might get from somebody. And as he begins to open them in chapter 6, then the first sequential set of difficulties occur on the earth. But the whole thing begins with a courtroom scene of great worship and celebration in chapters 4 and 5. It really is the greatest description we have of heavenly worship in all of the Bible.
You know, it really is amazing. We got to go to break here, but the idea that, you know, some who in, you know, talk about, I don't like to talk about the wrath of God, I just want him to be a loving God. Well, those who've been on the receiving end of wickedness want to know that he's a just God. God, you know, these people who've, you know, they want pedophiles to be punished. They want people who, the criminal elements of society who've taken and hurt people, left people traumatized. They want to know, does God see? Does God care? Make no mistake about it, he does. And he will do something about it. More with Dr. Robert Morgan in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We're having a great conversation today with Dr. Robert Morgan about his amazing book, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days, talking about the times in which we live, how we can discern the times. What does the book of Revelation say about the final events in world history? What does the Bible have to say? What are its last words on Earth's final days? And before the break, I was talking about the wrath of God, as Dr. Robert Morgan was talking about, when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth for sinful mankind, and how some in this day and maybe in past days have said, I don't want to talk about the wrath of God. I only want to focus on the loving part of God. And I was saying how if you've been on the receiving end of crime, of injustice, of trauma, you want to know that we have a just God who will punish wickedness and evil. But I also want to say if you're someone who's committed one of those crimes and you have found forgiveness in Jesus, you must know that mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's the scandalous grace of the Lord Jesus. I mean, think of the criminal on the cross who didn't even have a chance to do one right thing except trust Jesus. Remember me. When you enter your kingdom, think about that. His grace is amazing. But I really pray that we understand that God is not to be trifled with. He's majestic and mighty, and he deserves our reverence and our honor. And Robert writes this, every day is different when lived with anticipation. Every situation changes when viewed through the lens of Scripture. Every circumstance is manageable when we see it from the perspective of the eternal throne of our soon coming Christ. And this is such a well-researched book. So we're going through some of the final events in world history. We've talked about the rapture of the church, the celebration that erupts in heaven. The Lamb inaugurates the tribulation. Let's talk about this one. A powerful political leader appears.
Well, you know, the world is ready for that, I think. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. The first of these seven seals that are open presents a conqueror, a man who is on a white horse, holding a bow, giving a crown. He is seeking conquest. And this is the man who will later be transformed into the Antichrist. But there is coming a great world ruler. And, you know, the way is being paved for this, Susie. The whole Davos Economic Forum and many of the progressive liberals and what is happening behind the scenes in a lot of places, that people are saying, people who are very wealthy, very private, are saying that to save the world, there has got to be a one world cooperation, a coordination of all of the governments, that somehow things have got to come together under the control of one authority. And, you know, in the United States, most of us aren't far from ready to receive that. And of course, in Russia and China, other places, they're very autonomous and they are seeking their own power. But at some point, there's going to be an emergency that causes someone to rise up and take control of things. We almost saw that during the corona pandemic. Because mm-hmm. there were reports, Tony Blair from England and others said, we need a worldwide authority to respond to this, something that all of the nations would be subject to so that the population wouldn't be wiped out. So we don't know how far away we are from someone really assuming control. And right now, you know, the Xi Jinping and the Chinese, that is their goal, is to dominate the world. So the world is preparing for this, and the Bible has predicted it really from the story of Nimrod in the book of Genesis all the way to this Antichrist in the book of Revelation.
What do you say to the person listening today who's battling fear at the very thought of that, another global crisis? And I mean, you know, even how COVID was managed was so, to me, catastrophic. And so there was so much wrong with that. And I'm trying to think of those going, oh, I'm barely catching my breath after that. What do you say to the person who maybe has some fear around it?
We have to trust the Lord and trust him totally. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. It's not likely that things are going to get a lot better in our world. There are some people working hard towards humanitarian improvement. We know that literacy is increasing. There are some good things happening, but by and large, the world is unraveling. It's becoming an increasingly dangerous place. And we have to face that fact. But if we face it with Jesus and remember he is in control and no world leader, no pandemic, no nuclear war, no authoritative dictator is greater than he is. He is going to bring everything together according to his will and for our good and the final analysis. Then that gives us the comfort we need to be able to go to sleep at night, to tuck our kids in, to reassure them that the Lord Jesus is in control.
Yeah. I mean, he will have his way. And scripture says over and over again, you know, he's near to those who fear him. He's near to the brokenhearted. You know, he treats his children differently. He does. Not to say we're immune from struggle, but he's different towards those who fear him than those who reject him. And his promises are still, you know, as potent as they've ever been. So it is important to be walking intimately with him and trusting what he says. So you've got a few here. I'll just read them in a row, and you can pick which ones you want to talk about. And you touched on this, but global conflict rocks the world. Famine ravages the earth. Death rate soars. Multitudes die for Christ. Again, very sobering. What say you?
Yeah, these are the first of the seven seals that Jesus opens. In the book of Revelation, there are three series of catastrophes. There are the seven seals, and every time Jesus pops one open, there is a different catastrophe on earth. There are the seven trumpets that blow, and then we come to the middle of the tribulation, and the last half of the tribulation are the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. So the introductory series of seals talks about war, and the war will bring about famine, the famine will bring about death. But during this time, and we're talking about the first several months of the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, multitudes of people are going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. These world events will drive them to the cross and drive them to repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ. And so many of those then will be killed for their faith, but they will show up in heaven as martyrs and receive a rich welcome. And will be free from all of the distresses of this world. So these are all of this is what Jesus called the beginning of birth pangs. It's the first opening events of the tribulation period. And they're listed for us one after another in Revelation chapter 6.
And again, some believe that we will be raptured by them, whether you're pre or mid-trib. But this time when things are unleashed on the earth, many believe the Christians will be extracted from that place. Some don't believe that, but many do, right?
Yeah, and I do. And if that's true,
me too.
Then we'll miss all of this. We'll be up in heaven with the Lord. All of this will unfold down below. And you say, well, how then will people be saved without Christians there to witness to them? But think of all of the Bibles we'll leave behind. Think of the Christian literature. Think of broadcasts like yours that will be archived and be available now on the internet. And then the Lord says that there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be anointed. That's in chapter 7, the very next chapter of Revelation. It'll be like 144,000 Apostle Pauls going out into the world. So these first months or couple of years of the tribulation period will be a time of great evangelism and of enormous revival, because people will see what's happening, and it will, the very circumstances will drive them to receive Christ as Savior.
When you think about wherever there's persecution, that is where Christianity grows. That's where it explodes, because it really boils down your faith. And you think about that day, when all of this is happening in culture and society, and people find the true Jesus and experience the peace, because there's no peace in the land. So if they find the Prince of Peace, a peace that passes understanding, they get a glimpse of eternity. They realize life on earth is short. Eternity is long. This is a short-lived season. I'm living for eternity. Imagine the boldness that they'll have, like Paul or Peter. And I'm wondering, when I'm thinking of the 144,000, will this be something, do you anticipate that the world will know about these 144,000? Will you imagine it being they're more dispersed, kind of covertly underground, so to speak, and reaching people that way?
I think it'll be pretty public. These people have a seal on them that will give them a certain level of protection. And I think by the end of the first half of the tribulation, they'll all be martyred and be in heaven. We see them later in the book in heaven. But I think that they'll be just as, you know, we're to preach the gospel from the mountaintops, from the rooftops. I was thinking the other day when I was in college during the beginning of the Jesus movement, we would sing that song, Pass It On, and it said, I'll shout it from the mountaintops. I want the world to know the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. So I think the gospel will be proclaimed loudly, but at some point there will be a level of persecution that will drive all of this underground, the way it is today in Eritrea and Eastern and North Africa, parts of India, certainly now parts of China with renewed oppression against Christians, parts of the Middle East, the suffering that is happening now with the persecuted church. I keep a map in my prayer journal, and every morning I'll just pray for the persecuted church. But you're right. It's been in China where the church has been persecuted since 1949, when the church there was very, very small, that the number of Christians has just exploded to millions upon millions throughout China. So persecution has a way of boomeranging on those who are trying to perpetrate it.
Pretty interesting. And you say in the book, Jesus' return could be while we're reading this book, or 10 years, or even 100 years, though it's not for us to guess the times, it is ours to discern the season. How would you discern the season that we're in right now?
Well, the Bible does not give us a date, and it warns us about setting any dates. So from the scripture, I cannot tell you if Christ is returning now or 1,000 years from now, but we are to discern the signs of the times. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you can read the sky and you know if it's going to rain or fall by whether the sky is red or blue in the mornings, but you can't discern the signs of the times. And Susie, what is happening in the world right now is globalized like it never has been before, so that one germ that escapes from a lab in China could affect the whole world in a matter of days or weeks. One man in Russia who goes ballistic and pushes a button could affect the whole world within 20 or 30 seconds. Whole cities could be devastated. There are so many things right now. Let's say that severe sunspots would occur. It could shut down the entire internet, or hackers could do it. There are so many things now in this interconnected world that could send the entire globe back to the ice age, that it makes me think that when you look at the signs of the times and the world we're in, things cannot go very much longer without some kind of divine intervention.
All right. When we come back, we're looking at these 50 final events in world history by Dr. Robert Morgan, subtitled The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. So we talked about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're commissioned, and there's more martyrs in heaven. When we come back, we'll talk about dramatic manifestation of answered prayers. Wow. It's amazing. You think about what is happening in our days, and you were appointed to live for such a time as this. It's a good thing to ask, Lord, what does obedience look like here? What does faith look like here? How about hope? And how about love? There's no escaping it. God has called you to live for such a time as this. Talking to Dr. Robert Morgan, the 50 final events in world history. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
My guest today writes this: God's kingdom is about to come, and his will is about to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You might be tempted towards fear in these times, but God invites you to faith, because as they say, things are not falling apart. They're falling into place. I'm Susie Larson. My guest today is Dr. Robert Morgan. His book is titled The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. And all of Robert's books are so well-researched, so biblically grounded. This is a hardcover book looking at the 50 final events in world history based on what Scripture says. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So let me read through some of these 50 final events. We've touched on some. The potential rapture of the church. The rapture's happening. It's just a matter of when it's happening. Celebration erupts in heaven because the angels are rejoicing that wickedness will finally be punished. The Lamb inaugurates the tribulation. A powerful political leader appears. Global conflict rocks the world. Famine ravages the earth. Death rates soar. Multitudes die. 144,000 Jewish evangelists are commissioned. More martyrs arrive in heaven. Here's one. Dramatic manifestation of answered prayer. Say more about that one.
This is in Revelation chapter 8. It occurs after that initial set of catastrophes called the seven seals. And it says in chapter 8 of Revelation, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And then after that, we have the seven trumpets sounding with more catastrophes. So this is a visual. The Bible all the way through presents prayers as incense going up to God. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was the altar of incense, and they would offer the incense along with their prayers, and it was a picture of our prayers going up like incense to God. So what have we been praying for the last 2,000 years? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And many other such prayers for God to resolve things and for evil to be dealt with and for things to work out together for good. We've had so many heartaches that we've come to the Lord with in prayer, and they have ascended up to God like incense. And the angel here takes all of these prayers and he puts them, as it were, in a big ball, and he hurls them back down to the earth. And then we have the seven trumpets. So it is the picture of saying God is in the process now of answering all of the prayers of all of the saints, and his will is going to be done now on earth as it is in heaven. He is answering prayer and taking charge. So it's a very visual, lovely picture of prayer. When you and I pray, Susie, we should sort of visualize symbolically those prayers wafting up to the throne of God like a sweet fragrance before him. That really is a biblical picture of prayer.
And it really is such a beautiful thing, once again, to see in the midst of all the destruction that God moves in response to his people's prayers. And I guess that was the point I was trying to make earlier, that it matters that we pray. It matters that we live according to his word and follow him, you know, on his terms. That all of that matters. So I just think that's so powerful. You know, stepping away from the 50 events, would you say a word about the mark of the beast, what we can know about it?
Yeah, well, this is a strange passage, but we read about this Antichrist in chapter 12 and 13 of the book of Revelation. And at the end of chapter 13, it says his number is 666. So we call that the mark of the beast. What does it mean? Well, I'll get a little bit into the technicalities here. At the middle of the tribulation, there is this diabolical trinity that arises. There is the devil and the Antichrist, and then another one called the false beast. It's like the anti-father, the anti-Christ, and the anti-Holy Spirit. And they are trying to mimic and to be God in this world during the last half of the tribulation, and they will fail. But they are not God. Now, the number of God is seven, or the number of perfection, and the Bible is seven. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is perfect, perfect, perfect. That's like 777. But the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet can never be God. They can never get above 666. And so I think that is part of the clue to unlocking this strange mark of the beast. And that will be some kind of symbol that will be branded or implanted like a chip. And there's another thing we see in our technology that hearkens towards something in the book of Revelation, so that in order to buy groceries and to have commerce in this world, we will have to have that mark of the beast. We will have to surrender our rights to him. And those who refuse to have the mark of the beast will be hunted down and persecuted, but God will deliver them. So in essence, I think the mark of the beast is that symbol that represents 666, that the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist can never be perfect. They will never be God, but they are trying to be, and that symbol will be implanted on people's hands or in their foreheads or whatever technology is being used at that time in order to conduct commerce in the world. So I think it's that may sound a little complicated, but actually it's pretty simple. When you think today in some Scandinavian countries and elsewhere, people are having implants and all they have to do is wave their hand over the cash register and their cell goes through, or they wave their hand over some kind of lock and it opens and gives them access, then, you know, we're not very far away from the technology that seems to be required here by what is described in the Book of Revelation.
Wow, that's just amazing. I've heard some say that they fear they'll get the mark by accident, but those who take the mark know full well what they're doing at that point, right?
Yeah. It will be a conscious decision. And it's really no different from the Christians in the first century who had to decide whether or not they were going to bow the knee to Caesar and call him Lord Lord and God, Kurios and Theos. All through history and even in our own day, we have to choose who we're going to serve. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And it's no easy thing to serve Jesus Christ in a day like this, but nothing is more bracing and more thrilling and more exciting than being a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen. We just got a few minutes left. Talk about the new heaven and the new earth.
This is the last two chapters of Revelation. The heaven is described all the way through the Bible, but nowhere as vividly as it is here in the last two chapters. The Lord chose to end his book, the Bible, with a vivid description that is like a travelogue of our final destination. And some people think heaven is like a vapory place where we'll be floating around and eating grapes and drinking from goblets and have wings. But that is not the picture that we have in the Bible. We have the picture of a brand new earth, bigger and brighter and more beautiful and without the curse and without pollution and without sin and colors more vivid and music more beautiful and flowers more fragrant. And in this new world, there's a great city, which will be the capital city known as New Jerusalem. And this will be where the throne of God is. And proceeding from the throne is a vast river called the Crystal River. And we'll have access, we'll be coming and going and busy. It says his servants will serve him. It says we will see our Lord's face. And it's going to be a world that is very much like our own, but very different and much more wonderful and much bigger. And it will never end. And all of this wonderful description is laid out for us in these two glorious chapters that end and conclude and culminate the whole message of the scripture.
Which is perhaps one of the reasons there's a special blessing reserved for those who read Revelation, because it instantly gives you this picture of the end in mind. It gives you the picture of the culmination of God's goodness for those who trust him, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And the final invitation in the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So the Lord ends his Bible by inviting people to himself to come and to love him and to be redeemed by him. And that's available for every human being. There is no one beyond the grace of God. No one can be hopeless when they come to Jesus Christ. He is forgiving. He is in the restoration business, and he is in the business of giving to us eternal life as we trust him as our Lord and Savior.
If you're listening today, you've never trusted Jesus, trust him today. Today's the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Jesus could come at any time, and really, we don't know how many days we each have left. So I pray that you'll trust him today. We just got a few seconds left. Anything else you want to say, Robert?
Well, I would just say the final benediction of the Bible says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. That is the last verse in the Bible. And isn't it appropriate that the final, last, concluding verse of the Bible would be all about grace and all about Jesus and all about us? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Amen. We love you and appreciate you so much, Robert. Thank you for a fantastic conversation today.
It's always a joy. Thank you so much, Susie.
So wonderful. Thank you for tuning in today. I hope this show tilted your chin upward, helped you to look to Jesus, know that he loves you, he's singing over you, trust him, engage your faith, stay joyful. It's a good story he's writing. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.